So today we're in Psalm 23. We're going to look at verse 4. And in doing so, we have reached the halfway point of the 23rd Psalm. So far in the story, David has been having a conversation with us almost like neighbors talking over the back fence. David is saying, hey, let me tell you about the Lord. He is my shepherd. He takes care of me. He makes sure that I have what I need. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside the quiet streams. He wants me on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. But in verse 4, the conversation shifts. And no longer is David talking to you and me. Now David is talking to the shepherd directly. And when we talk about verse 4, we typically talk about it in funeral home voice, right? Because it has the word grief and death and all those kinds of things in it. I use this particular verse at every funeral I preach. I use it at the graveside. And I talk about grief as being a valley that we have to walk through. Everybody has to walk this road at some point in their life. But it is a place that you get through. And David says that this is only like a shadow. The shadow disappears at the rising of the new sun. And I talk about it every time. But I had noticed this week while I was reading through it and while I was contemplating this that I do it in the sad dead preacher tone voice, right? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, it comforts me. And I just chuckled at myself because that doesn't sound like comfort to me. And so I began to rethink this, and I began to roll around in my head what this actually would probably look like. And I don't think David has that attitude in his heart at all. I think David is excited to tell you and I about the shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I have all that I need. He leads me through still waters. He leads me in the quiet places. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness so that my life can make a difference for his name's sake. And then in his excitement of him telling you and me about his shepherd, I think he looks at his shepherd and he goes, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he notices because of firsthand experience that this is not a dirge, but this is a delight. And even though David's in the valley of a shadow of death, the Lord is with him. He is the God of the valley. And he is comforted while he is there. And he is comforted by the rod of God and by the staff of God. And we'll begin to unpack those next week. But David has this understanding that even though you're in the valley, and even though the valley has cast its shadow upon you, and even though this valley may be marked with death, David has learned a valuable lesson that life-giving, thirst-quenching water only flows in these valleys. Think about it. Waters don't flow on the plateau. Waters don't flow on the mountainside. Waters flow in the valleys and in the ravines of the plateau. And the waters flow in the valleys and the ravines of the mountainside. W. Philip Keller says in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, that when he was shepherding flocks and when he owned sheep, at the end of the winter season, you have to move the sheep to the high pastures and you move them to the higher elevation. And in order to move them to the higher elevation, you didn't just have them stomp up the track of the side of the mountain. I've got a picture that I want you to see how David Keller says that you get these, or Philip Keller says that you get these sheep there. You take them through the ravines that have already been carved into the side of the mountain. He says there's three reasons why you do this. He says, first of all, the grade is typically more shallow than just trying to go straight up the hillside. He said the second reason you do it is because this is where the water flows. You've got to be able to keep the sheep hydrated, and so the water flows here. He said the third reason is because the water has flown there. Typically on the banks of these ravines, there's lush green pastures. There's plenty to eat. He also says that all the other animals understand this as well, and so all of the prey is there. All of the enemies are there. And the temperatures are different there because it doesn't get a lot of direct sunlight except in the highest part of the day. And so the temperatures are cooler. And so it's damp and shadowy and predators live there. But that's the best, most nourishing way to get the sheep to the top. And as I read that, my mind immediately went back to what we talked about in January when we were studying Chip Ingram's The Real God. And when Chip Ingram was talking to us about how God is so good, he makes the following statement. Whatever is happening in your life right now, even if you're in a valley, it is the easiest and best way for God to guide you to where he needs you to be. Chip Ingram said that. And what Chip Ingram was trying to remind us of is what David is saying here, is that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid of anything that's evil, of the shadows or of the predators, because God is with me. God is in the valley. God is a God of the valley, not just the God of the mountaintop. But the valleys make sense, because when you come out of the valley, you wind up on the mountaintop. We don't like valleys. We don't see the benefit in valleys, but the shepherd does. What kind of valley could you be in today? Well, the scripture speaks of several. Let me talk to you about three places that are actual geographical valleys in the scripture. But each valley is representative of a valley that we may find ourselves in from time to time. The first is called the Valley of Siddim. It is found in the book of Genesis. And it is what I'm referring to this morning as the valley of your own failure. The valley of your own failure. In the story, the four kings of Babylonia are going to go to war against the five kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be an ugly battle. It is going to be brutal. It is also going to be fraught with cowardice. Because you will find out that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah decided that they were going to run away. They weren't going to commit themselves to the fight. And in running away and not committing themselves to the fight, even though it was not a virtuous fight, it was a fight of their own making, they wind up in the pits, in the tar pits of the valley. Genesis chapter 14, as it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits. And as the armies of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fell into those tar pits. And while the rest escaped into the mountains, the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all of the spoils of war, of the food supply. And they also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and they carried off everything that he owned. Now, I'm not going to go into the story today, but if you continue reading in Genesis and forward, you'll find that Abraham gathers his own army, goes back, and this time in the name of God, defeats everybody who was involved this first time and rescues his nephew. So how did they end up in this kind of valley? Well, they ran away from their responsibilities. How did they get stuck in the tar pits? They ran away from their duties as battlefield commanders. And in their running away from the things that they were responsible for, they wound up in worse shape and in worse situation than they would have had they just stayed and fought. Siddim is a place in your life that you'd probably like to forget. If you have ever been in the valley of Siddim in your life, if you have ever been in a valley of your own failure, a place where you have been publicly humiliated or embarrassed, like these kings were, a place where you're stuck and have seemed helpless and have seemed wallowing, a place where people kind of walk by and go, God, look at you. It is a place of embarrassment in your life. It is a place where you look foolish. Everybody has seen you fall. Everybody knows that you're stuck in the pit. It's a valley that none of us want to go through, but it's a valley that some of us bring into our own lives. Here's the question. What valley of your own failure do you live in today? Maybe you live in a valley of failing to fight for your relationship. Maybe you live in the valley of failure to raise your kids in a way that's beneficial to them, not in a way that is easy. Maybe it's a failure of you not taking your spiritual responsibilities serious as a Christ follower. And you're stuck in the pits. You feel like you're going down for the last time. What are you running from? What failure do you need to face today? What conflict do you need to confront? What responsibility do you need to re-engage in to get out or to help your way out, find your way out of this valley? It doesn't matter that you've gotten stuck. It doesn't matter where you've gotten stuck. It doesn't matter how you've gotten stuck. It doesn't matter what pit you were in. If you were in the valley of Siddim, if you were in a valley of your own failure, a valley of your own making, Jesus can get you out of the pit. I need you to hear what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I am convinced. Pretty strong statement. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Even your own stupidity cannot separate you from God's love. Verse 39, no power in sky above or earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are stuck in the valley of your own failure, if you are wallowing in your Siddim, Jesus can rescue you from that valley. You don't have to stay stuck. You don't have to stay in the valley of your own failure. You also don't have to stay in the valley of your own personal fear. You don't have to stay in the valley of your own personal fear. In the Old Testament, there's a story about the Valley of Eshcol. The Valley of Eshcol is where the children of God found themselves after they had been freed from the Egyptians. And as they had been freed from the Egyptians, they had spent about 3 or 4 weeks meandering their way to the Valley of Eshcol. And when they got there, Moses said, look, I'm going to pick one person from each tribe of the 12 tribes. I'm going to send you in to spy out the land, and I'm going to have you report back to us about what kind of strategy we need to employ to go take what God has already given us. And so they went out, and they were like, whoa, this is truly the land flowing with milk and honey. They said, we got to take some of these grapes back and show to people. So they lopped off a bunch of grapes, and that one bunch of grapes was so big and so bulky and so full of juicy grape flavor and fruit that they had to string it between a pole carried on the shoulders, one in the front and one in the back. And they came back and they brought these grapes and some other spoils, and they said, it's true. It's awesome. But some others were like, yeah, it's everything it's supposed to be. But there's some real scary dudes in there. And the cities are fortified. And if we do this, we're all just going to die. Caleb speaks up in this valley of fear. Caleb says, he tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And he said, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So these men spread a bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. The descendants of Anak were there. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And they looked at us and thought we were like grasshoppers too. And that's the rumor that they started. And that's the story that they told. And they had to make a decision. Are we going to take the land? Are we going to do and be live in obedience to what God has asked us to do, what God has given us? Or are we going to back off in fear? Are we going to back off in shame? Are we going to back off in doubt? I have to ask you this morning, what spiritual lands have you not conquered in your own life? What spiritual victories have not emerged in your own life because you are afraid to conquer them? Because you are afraid to be all in for Jesus? Seth, my son, turned 25 on Thursday. It's hard to talk to him because he's always so busy. And so we didn't talk to him till late at night. But when we did talk to him, he was a little sad and he was a little discouraged. And we're like, what's going on? And he's like, well, the church that he goes to has a ministry on the campus of Texas Tech where they go in one night a week and they just go hang out in the student union and they try to engage people with the opportunity of sharing the gospel. And he was discouraged because the two young men that he talked to both rejected the gospel that Seth wanted to try to present to them. But one of them was very thoughtful in his approach to all this, and he had thought this through a little bit, and he actually told Seth, you know, I'm afraid that if I pursue this Christianity thing, that I will lose my friends and I will lose the people that I have fun with. That is not an uncommon thought. There are those of you in this room this morning that will not go all in for Jesus because you know that if you go all in for Jesus, there are people that will reject you. And you're more afraid of the rejection than you are motivated by living a life for Christ. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that going all in for Jesus is an easy journey. It's not. But it is a worthwhile journey. You don't want to emerge on the right side of history. You want to emerge on the right side of eternity. And it is a worthwhile endeavor, but your fear is keeping you back from that. You're more afraid of what you'll have to give up in order to follow Christ than you are in what you will gain if you choose to buy all in for Christ. We have to stop living in that kind of fear. The valley of fear is where you move forward or you move on. The children of Israel had to move on. And because of their fear, which prompted a lack of faith, their punishment was to not take the promised land. Their punishment was to be stuck wandering in the dry desert wilderness for 40 years until all of those fearful people died off, except Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that came back and said, "We can do this," and a few others. But all those faithless, fearful people died off. Then they were able to go in and take the promised land. You want to know why you're wandering in the desert in your spiritual life? It's because you're afraid to take the land that God has promised you in your spiritual journey. Stop being content wandering in the desert. Fear has two meanings. Fear means forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. You get to decide. You get to decide. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I am here to give you my peace. Not a worldly peace, not a peace that the world might offer you. I'm here to give you my peace. The kind of peace that only I can offer you. Don't let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. I don't know what you're afraid of this morning. I don't know where your fear comes from. I don't know what's keeping you from being all in for Christ. But Jesus will give you a peace that will rescue you from the valley of your personal fear, because Jesus is God of the valley. There's a third valley that we have to talk about, and that's the one that's often associated with verse 4, and that is the valley of grief, the valley of private grief. We all grieve differently, and we all grieve with different intensities, and we all grieve in different ways. There is no right or wrong way to grieve unless grief becomes the goal. And unless grief becomes the idol, there is a valley called the Valley of Baca that is referred to in Psalm chapter 84. And in Psalm chapter 84, David says that the Valley of Baca is a place where you go to weep, and it's dry and it's desolate and it's arid. It is one of the few valleys in the region that does not have shade, does not have shadow, does not have water. It literally is a dry and rotten and desolate place. That is why it is called the Valley of Weeping. Baca means tears. It is called the Valley of Tears. And the psalmist says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. They're trying to get to Jerusalem. They're trying to get to the place where they can worship and where they can celebrate. They've set their heart on a pilgrimage. And they are blessed as they pass through the valley of Baca, a real place that is barren and not like the other ravines and valleys. It is dry, shadowless, barren, parched, no water, thus the weeping. But you're blessed to make it through that, because when you get to that place of the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. The springs that come up in this valley, in this dry, desolate place on your pilgrimage to worship Jesus, comes from the goodness that is inside of you. Grief is a place that you can visit, but grief is not a place where you can choose to live. As followers in Jesus Christ, you and I are actually to move from maturity to maturity, from strength to strength, from growth to growth, and grieving is a part of that process. We learn so much about ourselves. We learn so much about the Good Shepherd in the midst of the grieving process. That's why David doesn't say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. No, that's why David says, and even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, and your rod and your staff, oh, they comfort me. He's been in this valley. He's walked in this grief. And he's realized that God, the Good Shepherd, is with him in the valley, not just on the mountaintop. So many of us, when we find ourselves gripped by grief, we stop living. We stop being the streams of Christ flowing up inside of us. And I think it's okay for a season. Grief is a place you visit. It is not a place you live. Zig Ziglar told us many years ago, you cannot find peace by avoiding life. You cannot find peace by avoiding life. And when grief has you checked out for an extended period of time, you will not find peace there, because you and I were designed to be the life spring of the gospel. You and I were designed to be the presence of the Holy Spirit in the valley of weeping where others also are. You and I were designed with a shape, S-H-A-P-E, a spiritual gift, a heart for something that we love, an ability set that other people may not carry, a personality type, and the E stands for experiences. You have experiences that other people need to learn from and that need to grow from. And if you have walked in this valley, then you should be springs of living water to help other people who have walked in this valley. Because you refuse to not re-engage in life. There's an important word in this verse, and I touched on it earlier, part of my sermon. David says, even though I walk through this valley, it is a place that has another side. It is a place where there is an emergence. We must all journey here, but we should never stop here. We should never take up residence here. You see, only Jesus can rescue you from your failures. Only Jesus can rescue you from your fear, and only Jesus can rescue you from your private grief. Psalm 34 says, the Spirit, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near and the Lord saves. The tense there has to do with a moving on, a going forward, a getting out of this valley. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, when he is laying the foundation work for the very basic fundamental tenets of being a disciple, he says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when these truths sink into your heart, and when these realities grab you deep in the midst of your soul, and when you realize that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and He saves those who are crushed in spirit, and when you realize that those who are poor in spirit are blessed, and when you realize that those who mourn are blessed because you will be comforted, then you can look the Good Shepherd straight in the face and you can say, even though I'm walking in this valley, even though I'm dealing with the shadow of death, even though everything around me as a result of my own failure and the results of my own fear seems dark and that I'm never going to get out of this place, I know that you are with me. And I know that your rod and that your staff, they bring me comfort. God is good. And not only is He the God of the mountaintop, but He is also the God of your valley. Find Him there. Take Him by the hand and let Him lead you out of your failure and your fear and your grief to the pastures that are green. He loves you enough to take you on that journey. Find Him. I don't know what your valley is today, but if you will cry out to Jesus, if you will come and kneel at this altar, and if you will pour out to Him the anxiety of your valley, He will be near to your broken heart. He will save your crushed spirit, and He will comfort you.